pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. Oh, we're going to stir you up. I know the big freeze is upon us. Let's make sure that we're not frozen in here today, right? Amen. Are you glad to be in church here today?
Yeah.
Oh, I know it's always a little different. You know, we had some folks that were out that couldn't be here today on our worship team. Obviously, we were missing our keyboard and our drummer. But how many of you know there was one that was standing in the gap? There was one that was standing between the living and the dead. It was Caleb on guitar. Yes. You know, folks, when we think about, modern day church and praise and worship teams, and we're certainly always very grateful for people that have gifts and talents and they serve the Lord and it helps all of us. But folks, how many of you know God is not looking and saying, oh, look, they're down a couple of instruments here today. You know, oh, how many of you know God is looking past all of that? And the greatest praise and worship that will ever be in a church doesn't come from up here. The quality of a church's praise and worship is not in the musicians, which, you know, thank God, you know, for the skill in those that we have to play. But what the Lord is looking for most of all is what's coming from out there. Amen. You know, and sometimes we think, the drums are missing, the keyboard is missing, it seems quiet, you know, or maybe it seems awkward or something like that. But that's probably because we have grown to be too dependent upon instruments. Really, you know, he doesn't inhabit the instruments. He doesn't inhabit the musical notes coming out of an instrument. He inhabits the praises of the people. It is the people that praise and worship. And so we should think it when we come in, and of course, you know, it just seems like every weekend we've got snow and more snow and cold and more snow, right? It just seems like, when's it ever going to end? You know, but if we come in and there's a couple of people that couldn't be here, if we're missing an instrument or two on praise and worship, or, the drum kit isn't being used today, that should not affect us at all. If anything, we should say, oh, no big deal at all. We'll just make sure to fill this place with our praise, with our worship. We should stir ourselves up. Amen. Are you glad to be in church here today? Amen. Well, we're going to get into the word, but again, we want to just welcome those again that are visiting. As I look out, I might see, one or two new faces, or there's a couple of you that are back for your third or fourth time. We welcome you again. We just know God's got a plan for your life. We want to just see you walking in that plan according to the word of God. Amen. And so we're just so glad to have you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We just welcome you. We know God's got a plan, and we want to see God's highest and best done in your life. Amen. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are new here today. So glad to have you. It's good to see some new faces, even in the cold and the chilly air. You know, we've been spoiled the last few winters. You know, when I was growing up, this is just winter. This is just January in Jamestown, right? Praise the Lord. And again, a very special happy birthday to Brigetta Hofer. We're just so appreciative of you and Pete and your whole family. What an amazing couple that have done so much for the Lord. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, turn with me. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. And today I'm going to call this message, Who Will Go to Heaven? Wow, you thought it was quiet when the drummer was missing. You thought it got quiet in here when the keyboard wasn't, playing here today. Well, this is a very interesting question, and I'll tell you what, it's something that we're going to take a look at. You know, many different people will have many different answers to that question. Who will go to heaven? There's people on this earth that says, well, everybody goes to heaven. Then there's people on this earth that seem to make it very difficult to go to heaven. But we're going to get the Lord's take on who will go to heaven. And please know, I'm going to say this right off the top of this service. This message is not given today so you question your salvation. This message is not given today so you question the salvation of other people. All right, this message is given today to stir up your desire to always be and stay in the will of God. Amen. We should always be hungry for the will of God. We should cry out for it. Amen. And over the last several weeks, we've been kind of on this theme of pursuing the will of God. 3 weeks ago, I taught a message about how to have a victorious new year. And we talked about the stewardship mentality that Jesus taught about in Luke chapter 16. How many of you know we are stewards as believers? We are not owners. We are stewards. That means that God owns everything. We own nothing. Everything is His. Nothing is ours. And we should have that heart, because that heart leads to humility, which leads to the will of God in our life. Folks, we should go before God. Folks, are you bowing your knees before God? Are you taking that secret time where you go before Him? And you get on your knees or get on your face before God and you humble yourself before Him and you say, nothing is mine, everything is yours. Therefore, Lord, lead me and guide me with what you would have me to do in this life, because nothing is mine anyway. Father, thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you, Father, for the income. Thank you for the food on the table. Thank you, Lord, for the car I get to drive. Even if your vehicle is like mine, you know, I got a 10-year-old truck. You know, I like my 10-year-old truck. Amen. I'm grateful for it. I love, you know what is my favorite part about that truck? It's paid off. Amen. I'm grateful for that thing every single day. It doesn't matter what you're driving. It doesn't matter if somebody else has something better than you somewhere. Be grateful for what is under your foot right now. Amen. And the Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to always take care of you. But do you have that moment where you just seek obedience with all your heart and humble yourself? That's what the stewardship mentality is. And we talked about things that God has entrusted to us that we take care of. We got to be good in the small things first. Amen. And so you can go back if you missed that message. Go and get a hold of the stewardship mentality. Because then 2 weeks ago, I taught a message called Put Down the Victim Mentality. And by victim, we mean a grievance mentality. Do you know what a grievance mentality is? It means that you believe that everyone and everything in life is unfair to you. You believe that there's always an excuse or always a reason why, you know, you don't succeed or you don't see everything in your life the way you want it or whatever. Or I like this definition, a grievance is just an imagined wrong. You sit there and you fester on thoughts against people. You think that somebody is always keeping you down. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Folks, please know people are never your problem as much as we think they are. Amen. We are not victims. Why are we looking for excuses to be victims in this life when the Bible says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us? Amen. We're supposed to have a victorious mentality. And we said this, you cannot be a victim and be victorious at the same time. Amen. And so we've got to remember that. If you're acting like a victim, you're not going to get into the will of God. Because I'm here to tell you, God does not receive victim mentality. Oh boy, I say, well, Pastor, everything is tough. I'm challenged. There's a huge trial, you know, in my life going on. Remember what God said over there in Isaiah 46? Right around, the teens there. Remember, well, we were in verses 9 and 10 and then beyond. Remember what it says, what the Lord does? It says, He sees the end from the beginning. Remember that? He was telling Israel, I see your victory even when you are the most attacked, even when you're the most bombarded. He says, I've already been to the end of this thing. I'm here to tell you, you win. God has already been to the end of your trial. He wants you to take the eyes of faith and start believing that you win at the end of that. Remember Ecclesiastes 7:8? It says the end of the matter is better than the beginning. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Remember Hebrews 12:2, what it says about Jesus? Looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, everyone say joy. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. How did Jesus endure that cross? He looked at the joy beyond it. He looked at the victory at the end of it. Amen. Folks, we've got to do the same thing if we're not going to have a victim mentality. Amen. And then last week, I taught a message called Light in Darkness, the Will of God. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us a manner or a fashion of praying. And one, of course, very familiar line from the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How do we get God's will into our life? Folks, it's the number one thing that you should pursue in this life is to pursue his will. Amen. We get his will into our lives by crying out for it. The most important thing we will say in this series of messages is simply this: those that get into God's will are those that are unwilling to go without it. I don't know about you, I'm unwilling to go without the will of God in my life. I am unwilling. If I've got to challenge myself, if I've got to examine myself, if I've got to realize that certain aspects of my life are ugly before God, then I've got some changes to make. Amen. I got to examine my heart. I've got to look at my life. I'm not judging others, but I'm judging myself. Amen. And the Bible tells us to do that. Praise the Lord. The Lord's Prayer was not a religious, superstitious good luck charm. People think that the Lord's Prayer is something you repeat over and over, and, you know, hopefully it'll get you out of your problems. Folks, that's wrong. Jesus told us in that very passage, don't be like the heathens with their vain, repetitious prayers. He says, after this manner, or let me give you an example of how you pray. He says, to go in and to begin our prayer time with worshiping God. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed, holy, glorious is your name. You know, I'll tell you what, if your prayer life starts to become less about you and more about him, things are going to start changing in your life. Your goal in life isn't to have every challenge taken away. Your goal in life is to know him, to worship him. A lot of Christians, we don't realize we exalt our needs more than we exalt him in prayer. We just think that our hard times, you know, that are in our lives right now is the most important thing to get out of. No, the most important thing to get into is his presence. Amen. I'll tell you what, his presence will deliver you. Remember it said over there, Lord, you don't lead us into temptations, but you deliver us from evil. Deliver us means to separate us from darkness. When you fellowship in the light with your heavenly Father, it'll start to separate you from those things that plague you. It'll start to separate you from the depression that tries to hold you captive, anxiety. It'll separate you from fear. Folks, I'm telling you, If you've got fear dog in your life, if you've got depression dog in your life, I'm here to tell you, you've got to spend some time with somebody who's never depressed, who's always strong, and that's your heavenly Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now today, we're going to take this a little bit further with the will of God. Who will go to heaven? Go to Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read a bunch of verses here today. We're not going to teach on all of them, but I just like to put it into context. And also, just to give you a little taste of some great scriptures here around the main passage we're going to look at, Matthew 7, let's go to verse 13 to start. Matthew 7, 13. I got monologuing and forgot to turn there in my Bible. Praise the Lord. Matthew 7, 13. These are the words of Jesus. We're going to read a good long passage here. Is that okay if we read some scripture in church? Sometimes, you know, people... I've had people over the years, just a few times, I'm not saying it's an everyday thing, but I've had people literally come up to me or send me messages say, you take too much time reading too many verses in church. I think to myself, oh goodness. Folks, if you want a homily, or if you want 3 points in a poem, or if you just want me to recite a Hallmark card in church or something, you're in the wrong place. We believe in the scriptures here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew 7:13. The words of Jesus, Jesus says this, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in at that gate. Oh boy. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life. We're in verse 14. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and there be few that find it. Everyone say few. Oh, what does that mean? It says Jesus is talking about how overall within humanity, the percentage of people that enter into eternal life is very, very small. That's just the truth. There's 8 billion people on this earth. 8 billion people. You know, and I've heard this estimate before, and it's probably true. It's probably accurate. It might actually be less. But literally many, Bible teachers, Christian pastors and so on, they've estimated the number of people that are born again on this earth at any given time. It's about 3%. It's about 3%. So we could say this, if that number was anywhere near accurate, 97% of human beings go through the gate of destruction, and only 3% ever find the way to life. Oh boy. Verse 15, and he says, where does this come from? Beware of false prophets. Why do so many people on this earth walk through the gate, the broad gate of destruction? Because there's people that are not telling them the truth. I'll tell you what, I would rather be hated and despised for telling the truth than to be loved and adored for being a false prophet. I'll tell you what, I've made a lot of people upset with me over the years. It's not my goal. But when you preach the uncompromised word, you're going to upset somebody at some point. But the reason why I preach the truth is because I don't want any more people going through that broad gate of destruction than I have to be. See, if there were more real preachers, real prophets, we wouldn't have the amount of destruction. Anyhow, this isn't even my message. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They just want to take advantage of you. It says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, Jesus says, every good tree that brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree that brings, he says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. How many of you know that that's not just for false prophets? How many of you know we will be known for our fruits as well? Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at this, verse 21, and now here's the scripture. How many of you got the text message yesterday? How many of you remember that in that text message, the first time ever in family church history that I text out the words, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Not everyone, look what Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Think about this. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Here's the thing about the broad gate of destruction and the narrow gate that goes to life. Here's the good news about the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Everyone is invited, but not everything is invited. Folks, the modern day body of Christ is not telling people that a changed life is necessary. Oh boy, I know, we don't like to hear that. We think, well, I'm just going to get saved and keep living in my same old sin, keep doing the same old things that I've been doing. Folks, I'm here to tell you that when Christ comes into your life, there's going to be a change. Even if that change is slow, even if it's, over time, sometimes it's slow at times, I'm here to tell you that when salvation moves into your heart, a desire to know God, a desire to do the will of God will get in place into your heart. And if there's no desire to do God's will, we better ask ourselves, why is that? Because everybody is invited through the narrow gate, but not everything. All right? God is not going to welcome certain aspects. He's not bringing our sin through that gate. I'm here to tell you. You know, he's not bringing a life that we spend on this earth when we never knew him. He's not bringing us through that gate when we don't have any fruit to bring with us. You know, and I've got to watch out because, again, we're not here to question our salvation. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you know, we believe that. Praise God. And we're not here to judge that in someone's life. But we better question and make sure that our desires to know and to be in the will of God better be real. Because that gate is narrow and not everything. You know, I'm here to tell you, homosexuality is not going through that gate. I tell you what, liars, you know, and thieves, it's not going through that gate. Have you read the scriptures? I'm here to tell you, the Bible says drunkenness is not going through that gate. Do you know the scripture says that? Remember over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and all the things that he lists that people that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And I'll tell you what, unfortunately, many Christians in America have many things on that list. And again, if you're new to Christ, if you've just received Jesus and you're growing, the point is that these things don't automatically fall out of our lives instantly, but we're heading in that direction to be in his will. Anyway, look at verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter through that gate into the kingdom of heaven. Just calling Jesus Lord is not enough. Anyway, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name, have we not cast out demons? And in your name, we've done many wonderful works. And then Jesus said, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Whoa. These are people that prophesied, cast out demons. Go back up to verse 21. Are you ready to jump into this? Praise the Lord. So let's answer the question here. Who will go to heaven? Just anyone who calls Jesus Lord will go to heaven? No. Just every moral person will go to heaven? No. Every good and kind person will go to heaven? No. Right? Just, you know, someone who went to church a lot? Not necessarily. Right? Notice what it says. Jesus says, no, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. How about those that even prophesy for God? Do they automatically go to heaven because they prophesy? No. What if they cast out demons in the name of Jesus? Do they automatically go to heaven? No. What about somebody that works a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ? Do they automatically go to heaven? No. God is behind those things, and God loves to help people with those things. But the person that's exercising those things in the name of Jesus, it does not mean they enter into heaven for those reasons. So let's answer the question with this verse. Who goes to heaven? He that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is why we preach the will of God in our lives. Father, this is why we go to our Heavenly Father and we say, I want your will in my life above all else. Are you here today? Yes. So you thought it was going to get quiet in here when the keyboard wasn't running. Or the drums weren't banging here today. You thought it was just going to be, you know, quiet for that. But let's look at the scripture. Who goes to heaven? He that does the will of my Father. And of course, getting saved and getting born again, that is the will of God. All right? Someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they're sincere with all their heart. That is the first step of the will of God. And folks, when somebody gets born again, there will be something in them is driving them always to do the will of God, even at their lowest points as a Christian. Folks, have you ever had a low point as a Christian? All right, good. We got two honest brothers over here. Praise the Lord. Have you ever been at a low point? Have you ever found yourself spiritually lazy? Have you ever been tested with what I call the test or a trial of indifference? Where all of a sudden you just can't explain why, you just feel indifferent about the things of God. You ever been there before? Oh yeah, even at your lowest point, but there's something still in you that you're not judging others, you're saying, you know what? This is why the Bible says, pick up those feeble knees. Pick up those arms that hang down. You know, there's something on the inside of you that says, you know what? I got to get going. I've got to do God's will. The thing, you know, maybe, you know, I've gotten distracted in life or things in life have pulled me in a direction, but there's something still in you that says, I am not satisfied unless I'm right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Folks, I'm here to tell you the only true happy life is a life that is right in the middle of the will of God. And so again, we don't judge others, but we look inwardly and say, am I in the middle of God's will? Because when heaven comes down to live on the inside of you, it will always drive you towards the will of God. Are you driven for God's will? Say, well, Pastor, that's just it. I'm struggling, but I'm pushing towards that. That's good. That means your spirit is alive to God. But these Christians that can just sin with reckless abandon and they don't care, there's an issue there. There's an issue. And I'm here to tell you, not everyone that calls Jesus Lord is going through that gate. Because they themselves, they might have, you know, they might have recited a little prayer hoping for a whole bunch of fire insurance. But folks, how many of you know when we get saved, it's not like, hey, this is a ticket to heaven. This is my first step into pursuing God's will for my life. Amen. God's will for our lives. So who will go to heaven? Those that pursue God's will. So we know this. Think about this. Greatness must not be found in the quality of the works we do for God. Start thinking about this. Remember, these works that these people were doing were called what? Wonderful works. High quality works. Casting out demons. Notice if they were casting out demons, they must have had a deliverance ministry. And if somebody was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, that means that people were getting helped. People were getting delivered. People were being set free. But just because somebody is working that in a public ministry doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't hold them accountable for the private ministry. Notice greatness is not found in the quality of the works that you do. Greatness is found in the depth of knowing God. Jesus said, he said, in that day I will profess to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Jesus said, you prophesied. You preached the word of God. You spoke with inspired utterance from heaven. You told people the truth. You could have helped them and you could have even preached the word and even gotten people saved. But Jesus said, but I never knew you. But I didn't know you. Who were you? Greatness is not found in the quality of the things we do publicly. Greatness is found in secret with the Father. It's not just how much you know God, it is how much also God knows you. Notice Jesus said to them, I didn't know you.
That's right.
Who are you? Imagine that. There's people that are going to show up to that gate, say, there's my Lord. There's Jesus the Lord. And they're going to get up there and people could say, I did all these great things for you, God. And Jesus said, yeah, look at all the good you did. I never knew you. Who are you? Wow. Greatness is not found in the quality of works that you do for God. Greatness is found in the depth of knowing God and God knowing you. We could ask you, do you know God? But we got to ask this other question, does God know you? See, I've been around some people that are very anointed, very powerful in the things of God. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, what makes these people so great? Yes, they know God, but here's the thing. God knows them. God knows them. Remember how it said God knew Abraham? God knew him. It wasn't just so much that Abraham knew God. They knew each other. Does God know you? Does God trust you? Does God know that you're right in the middle of his will? Does God know that you're somebody that's pursuing his will over all things? Or are you just pursuing the will for your life? Your own will. If you're pursuing your own will, I'm here to tell you God is not invested in your will. Your will not make it through that narrow gate. Your will, your plans will not make it through that narrow gate. Oh, praise the Lord. See, just amen real loud and we won't know it's us, right? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Who will go to heaven? Those that do God's will. Those that do his will because they know him and he knows them. The works that we do for God should flow and be empowered by our fellowship with him. Our fellowship with him should drive our motivation for the works. But let's face it, what's happening? So many people are motivated to do something for God because they're using their works to replace fellowship in their life. Folks, this is the greatest test in public ministry. I'll tell you what, in public ministry, every pastor who's got 1,000 things going on in their life will always be tempted to think, well, I'm doing so much for God. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this. That's fine, that's great, and that's dandy. But ultimately, that is nowhere near. Public ministry means so far less to God than private ministry. What you are publicly is very lightly esteemed to God. What you are privately is highly esteemed of God. We can all be public Christians. We can all have the smile on our face. You know, we can all show up to church and shake the hands and, you know, and do the churchy thing and talk the churchy lingo. You know, we can do that. But I'm here to tell you, that means very little to him. What means a lot, of course, being in church and worshiping together is very important to him. I'm just saying, if we lean on that, we say, well, I'll just go to church. I'll be a faithful tither. I'll serve in the church. And that will just cover up my lack of fellowship in knowing God privately. I'm here to tell you, what we do for God should flow from a relationship of knowing him. We should be motivated because we know him and we want to do what he told us to do. Amen. But a lot of times we're like, oh, I better go do something good for God publicly because privately I'm not doing anything with God. Oh boy. Are you getting helped here today? Works should be discovered in fellowship. Works that God has you to do, they should be discovered in fellowship. How many of you know the first way you get to know God is through the written word of God? But folks, I'm here to tell you, there's one thing the Bible does not contain that you desperately need, all right? And that is the specific works for your life. There is no page in this Bible that says, Tim Stallman, I want you to do this. I want you to pastor 2 churches. I want you to counsel so-and-so. I want you to do this, give this. There's nothing in here that says anything about what I am specifically going to do in this life for God. The only place I can truly get that is fellowship with God. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus? When they saw Jesus and all the people were going to be baptized of him, remember his disciples were baptizing and they were leaving, you know, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, that's okay. For, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. He says, no man can receive anything except he receive it from heaven. See, Jesus was just doing the works that he saw his Father do. Remember when Jesus said that? He said, I can do nothing unless I first see my Father do it. The modern day church, we've got it backwards. We're going out to do all this stuff and then we bring our works back to God and say, God, is this good enough? Is this good, Lord? Can I get in for this many? Remember when you were a kid and you'd go to the candy store and say, can I get this for this many? Because you didn't know how to count the change yet or whatever. When I was a little kid, remember all those little corner stores in Jamestown when we were kids? Every neighbor had its own little corner store. And mine was Hebner Heights. Hebner Heights. And I'd go over there and see Mr. DeJoy. And I'd walk in there as a 5-year-old. It was literally right around the corner from my house. And back then you could let your 5-year-old go over to the candy store and get, you know. And maybe I couldn't count. I wasn't the brightest 5-year-old, obviously. And so, can I get some candy for this many? That's what we're doing with God. Instead of letting our works be born out of fellowship, we're running out and doing a bunch of works and bringing them back to God. How many of you know this is why Jesus called this iniquity when these guys were doing this? But Lord, I prophesied, I preached, I even foretold the future. I even cast demons out of people. Is this good? He's like, yeah, wonderful works, but I didn't know you. Woo! In a righteous way, and I got to be careful how I say this, in a righteous, holy kind of way, boy, I got to watch my words because people will take this the wrong way. In a righteous, reverent way, this should strike some real reverent fear on the inside of us. Absolutely. Say, oh no, I've got to pray enough to get into heaven. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a desire. Listen, it's not about how much time I spend with God. It's the fact that I'm just there to pursue him, to get to know him, and to pursue his will. Are you here today? Go back down to verse 23. Remember what Jesus said. He says, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Notice this. The life that means the most to God is the secret life, not the public life. The greatest ministry for the Lord is the secret ministry that only he can see in your life. Notice this. You can be a public success and be a private failure. Oh, boy. Oh, I know this isn't the Hallmark card Christianity that America wants today. This is the truth. This is the truth. You say, oh, but, you know, we just like the good vibes. Now, everything now today is called the vibes and the feels. That sounds creepy and weird. But everyone just wants a good feeling. But here we preach, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Does this life always produce a good feeling? But pastor, the only thing we want is encouragement. Yeah, there's a lot of people that are on their way to hell encouraged. It's absolutely true. Oh, man. It's true. Oh, yeah, I feel so encouraged. Oh, you know, that I just went down to that church and the preacher just told me I'm okay. Just stay the way I am. Don't make any changes. Just be yourself. Chase your dreams. Your dreams will not make it through the narrow gate. Praise the Lord. The life that means the most to God is a secret life. You can be a public success and a private failure. Here's the trap that we must all be very careful of. Works become our pursuit when God himself must be our pursuit. We pursue him more than even the stuff we do for him. You can have a reputation as a strong Christian, but you can be very weak in fellowship with God. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. But here's the good news. You can also have seemingly very little public success, but you can have great success in secret. Glory to God. See, if you say, you know, I've been told so many times over the years, well, pastor, ministers have, you know, a greater opportunity. God's going to reward them more. Not true. We're going to be shocked when we get to heaven. We are going to be shocked. Oh. We are going to be so surprised. And believe me, you know, as a preacher and as a ministry leader, this is something that I have to confront in my own life all the time. We are going to be so shocked at the ones who are going to be glorified in heaven. And we will be shocked at the ones who will not be. Right? Right? Oh, praise the Lord. That kind of reminds me. That reminds me of a joke. What? We better instill a little joy in this service. So one day, two men die, and they find themselves at the pearly gate. You say, where is this coming from, Pastor? I don't know. Let's go with it. Two men die. They find themselves at the pearly gate. St. Peter is standing there waiting to welcome them in. And the one is a preacher, and the other one is a lawyer. Uh-oh. We know where this is going. And the two men are standing there, and Peter says, you know, congratulations. You both made it. Here you are. And now, you know, we're going to take you to your heavenly abode. We're going to take you to your place that God has reserved for you in heaven. And so Peter starts walking them down the street, and they walk into this big, what looks to be a heavenly apartment building. And they go down the hall a little way, and Peter stops at a door, and he unlocks it, and he opens it up. And in there, it's a very modest room, you know, and there's just a bed, one little table, a little chair, one little window, nothing fancy at all. And Peter says, "Here, Reverend so-and-so, here, preacher man, here is your heavenly abode." And, you know, and the preacher, you know, looks in and says, "Oh, okay. All right, this will work. This is good. Thank you, St. Peter." And so the preacher stayed in his heavenly abode. And meanwhile, the lawyer is standing there. And he says, "Oh, my goodness. If that's all the preacher got, then I am deeply in trouble. You know, oh, my goodness. If that's all the preacher got, you know, man, what am I going to get?" And folks, if the lawyer thing, like, you know, trips you up or offends you, then put a politician in there. And if that offends you, find some other profession that's okay for you, all right? Praise the Lord. And remember, this is a joke. And so the lawyer's like, "If that's all the preacher got, what am I going to get? I mean, I'm barely going to get a doghouse." And so Peter walks him down the street, and they take this left turn into this really beautiful neighborhood in heaven. And Peter walks up to this beautiful palatial home. It is this gorgeous mansion. And he turns and he looks, and Peter turns to the lawyer and says, "Behold, here is your heavenly dwelling place. It is beautiful. It is gorgeous, it is lush, and it is just amazing." And the lawyer looks at Peter and says, "I just don't get it. You know, I don't get it. That preacher, man, he did all that great stuff for God his whole life, and he just got this little modest room in that building. But now you take me, you know, down to this beautiful mansion, and you're going to give all this to me?" And the lawyer says, "Why? Why has this happened?" And Peter turned to the lawyer and says, "You know, we have thousands of preachers up here, but you're the very first lawyer that we've ever had." Oh, praise the Lord. Pete, did I tell it right? Pete, did I tell the joke right? Oh, okay, Pete gave me the... I probably messed it up somewhere. Folks, just trying to lighten the mood a little bit here. But folks, I'm here to tell you the good news to all of this. You don't have to have. I've been told so many times that preachers will be more rewarded. I'm here to tell you that that is not true. There are people that have known God, who have fellowshiped with God, and have birthed so many great works through knowing him that will be rewarded in heaven and will be just shocked of the crowns and the robes that God puts on them. Don't just think that you're left out because you're not a preacher. You don't have to have public success to have great secret success with your heavenly Father. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. It is the private ministry that means the most. You can have a reputation as a strong Christian, but you can be weak in fellowship. The good news is you could also seemingly have no public success and have great success in secret. God will reward those. Is everyone listening to this? God will reward those that know him, that want and desire him more than he will reward somebody with a public ministry. Absolutely. Why did Jesus say to these people in verse 23, "Depart from me, you work iniquity"? Why did Jesus say that to him? Well, it's really simple. Folks, when we do works outside of fellowship, is everyone listening? When we do works for God and have no fellowship with God, that means the works that we're doing for him, ultimately, we're doing for ourselves. Folks, you can do things in the name of Jesus that will bring attention to you. You know, it's real easy to start to desire the authority or the compliments or whatever it is from doing great things for God. All right? And on this earth, a secret life with God is not as rewarded as a public life with God. Is everybody listening to this? Amen. It's absolutely true. And we have got, you know, to remember what God rewards, what he is looking for. He is looking for people that will pursue him, pursue his will. Amen. See, Jesus said that this was iniquity because they were chasing these works for themselves and all the good that it would bring to them. But folks, when you have a life of fellowship with God, you will develop a heart that says, I don't need to be seen. I want God to be seen. Yes, folks, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that want the glory for themselves. But when you fellowship with God, you say, I want you to have the glory. I want you to have the praise. I want God to be seen. Are you here today? Amen. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this is what's going to make 2025 the best year of your life. And this is why we started with the stewardship mentality. Because our heart should always to draw attention to Jesus Christ. Amen. And not to ourselves. Jesus said it was iniquity because they did it for themselves. They had works and no fellowship. They had works, but God didn't know them. Now go with me to Acts chapter 10. I want to give you a couple examples of this. As we start fixing to close. Now I said we're fixing to close. Some of you are still trying to recover from the lawyer joke. Say, Pastor, it's such a serious sermon. And then all of a sudden you sprinkle that in there. Well, listen, folks, you might not have had a heavy burden on your shoulder hearing this message, but as I stand up here and as I preach, sometimes I hear people, or I can see when people are starting to struggle. You know what I mean? They're starting to condemn themselves. And sometimes as a pastor, you just need to lighten things up just for a moment because you don't want people to choke on it. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. Let me show you an example of somebody who knew God, who sought to do the will of God, whose secret life far exceeded his public life. Have you ever heard of a man in the Bible by the name of Cornelius? Look at Acts 10:1. Look at this man. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, we know it's not a musical band. That means a regiment of soldiers. He's the captain. He's a centurion. That means he has 100 soldiers under his command. He's a captain in the Roman army. And so he was a soldier. Look at verse 2. It says, Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Do you see the three things that we learn about Cornelius in this verse? He had a reverence for God. Yes. He had a heart to honor God, all right? He was a generous man in his giving, and he was a man of prayer. So he had reverence, he prayed, and he was very generous. Boy, do you think all those things are connected somehow? Yeah, if you spend time with God, do you believe you're going to become a generous person? Yeah. Do you believe that, you know, you'll become reverent and honorable as you spend time with God? Absolutely. It goes both ways. Amen. As we know God and he knows us, we become more like him, don't we? And so verse 3, I love the first two words of verse 3. Say it with me. He saw. He said, he saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel coming into him. Now, folks, I can't promise that you would have this same experience, but I don't think it's untrue to say, those that pray, see. Yeah. Those that pray, see. All right, no, you might not see an angel, but you might see the direction that God has for you. You might see the next step for your life. You might see the right job to take. You might see the right investment to make. You might see the things in your life that might have to be changed. Right? Those that pray, what are they? They see. Those that pray, see. Amen. And Cornelius was a man who prayed and was very generous. And there's no coincidence why an angel showed up to him. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean you have to feel bad about yourself if you haven't seen an angel. But we're just making a point here. Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day. That's 3 p.m. to you and I. So in the middle of the afternoon, he saw an angel of God coming into him. And that angel said to him, Cornelius. This angel shows up and just says his name. You say, well, that's not significant. That's his name. What else is he going to call him? But the fact of the matter is the angel knew his name. There's a reason why this angel knew Cornelius. Not because Cornelius was praying to angels, but watch verse 4. And when he, Cornelius, looked on this angel, who must have been a very imposing figure, perhaps he was shining with the bright of the glory of God. We don't know what he looked like. But clearly, it made quite the impression on Cornelius. And when Cornelius looked upon the angel, who just said his name, Cornelius was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" That's interesting. Cornelius was so impressed with the sight of this angel, he thought it was the Lord himself. It wasn't the Lord. It was an angel. All right. And then the angel said unto him, "Your prayers and your alms," that means your giving, or we could say it this way, your fellowship with God and your generosity have come up for a memorial in front of God. Think about that. That word memorial there, it means to build a monument or a structure to honor somebody. Folks, have you ever been in a cemetery or maybe in a town square where they have a monument that is set up as a memorial for those that served in our world wars and so on? You ever seen something like that? Imagine a memorial or something to remind God of Cornelius's generosity and his praying was brought before God. The angel saw it. Remember, the Bible says that angels long to look into the things that God does with human beings. And the angel, no doubt, saw this memorial and said, God has chosen to honor a man who is not even a Jew. He's a soldier. Are you here today? He has no covenant with God. He has no, you know, a natural connection to God. But yet God is honoring him seemingly more than other people. Cornelius had no public ministry. Cornelius did not cast out demons. Cornelius did not work any miracles. He did not sing on the worship team. He did not preach the gospel. He did not lead a church. He did none of those things. But God set up a memorial to him because he prayed. Yeah. Very few people probably knew who Cornelius was from a quote-unquote faith or religious standpoint. His soldiers knew who he was. You know, probably people in Israel, the Pharisees, probably didn't even know who he was. God knew who he was. It wasn't that Cornelius knew God, it's that God knew him. How awesome. Praise the Lord. Yes. Here's a couple ways for you to get to know God and get to know him fast. Are you ready? A couple things you can do. Pray and be generous. Prayer is fellowship with God. Folks, prayer is you talking to him, honoring him. Folks, again, I'm going to say, are you bowing your knees in secret and talking to your Father? That is more valuable to him than casting out a demon. Amen. It is more valuable to him that you spend time with him than prophesying or performing a miracle. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Amen. It is more important to him. Two of the fastest ways to get to know God, prayer and generosity. Because there was somebody fellowshipping with God, works and miracles now flowed because of that fellowship. Yeah. Folks, you remember what happened right after this? Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 10? Amen. Remember in Cornelius' house, the gift of the Holy Ghost was bestowed upon the Gentiles? How many lives and generations were affected? How many of us are represented, were influenced by what happened in Acts chapter 10? If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'm here to tell you it all started in Cornelius' house when God gave the gift of the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles. And the reason why God used Cornelius, because he knew him. He trusted him. And many lives were changed, not because Cornelius ever said anything publicly as a preacher. He was not a miracle worker, because he had fellowship and generosity in his life. In Cornelius's life, it wasn't about how much he got noticed. It was how much God got noticed. Your secret life with God is more important. Cornelius did more for God than those ones that Jesus was speaking about that prophesied and cast out demons. Your fellowship with God means everything. Go to Acts chapter 13 and we'll end right here. Are you getting anything out of this? Yes. Folks, are you bowing your knee in private? Yes. Are you going to him in secret? Or are you just hoping good fortune, you know, or are you just trying to, you know, be lucky in life, so to speak? Well, listen, who are going through that narrow gate? Those that do the will of God. You need to do the word of God. But what if we also need to do the will that is specific to our lives? My goodness, I didn't even realize, you know, from a natural standpoint, that I was called to be a pastor. And I got saved and then got filled with the Holy Ghost a little time later. And as I was just praying in the Spirit, I was a school teacher. I had just started a brand new school year. It was in September. And it was September the 8th of 2005. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is your last year as a school teacher. You know, and he said that to me every day for a week straight. And it was literally 1 week later to the day when I was asked to pastor this church. But see, I was praying, and the Lord, you know, had already spoke that to me and started preparing that, you know, in me. Amen. Folks, those that pray, see. Those that pray will see things about their lives. What am I talking about? Seeing and knowing the will that God has specifically for you. Amen. It's not just, well, I've been a good Christian. I've read the Bible, and I've never been bad, and I treat people good, and therefore that's all that there is to this Christian life. No, we got to cry out for the will of God in our lives. God has a specific plan for your life. Amen. We're going to bring that up real quick. Can you bring up Ephesians? Where is that verse? Ephesians 2. Praise the Lord. Where is that? All of a sudden, why? That's a very familiar verse to me. And I should have this memorized, and I do. But I'm all of a sudden, yeah, that's exactly where I thought it was. Ephesians 2:10. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I don't know, all of a sudden that just made me question myself there for a second. The Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that we think of ourselves, and we do, and we plan, and we want. Oh, am I misreading the verse? Oh, see. For we are his workmanship, God made us, created us in Christ to do good works, which God has ordained ahead of time that we should walk in them. God has planned things for you and I to do. It's not what we plan to do. It's what he's planned to do. Amen. Have you found Acts 13? But how are you going to find those things that are specific to your life? Fellowship, crying out for God, worshiping him, exalting him, asking him, seeking him, lifting him up. Don't lift yourself up. Are you here today? I'm going to ask you again. Do you bow your knees in secret to him? Do you fellowship with him? Do you exalt him privately, secretly? You close the door behind you so nobody else in this natural world could reward you for it? Yeah. No one can pat you on the shoulder, say, hey, way to go, you prayed enough today. Amen. Hey, way to go, look at you, you prayed enough. Or are you doing that with yourself? Oh, you've done such a good job praying so much. That's just as wrong. If that is your reward, if time is your reward, that's all you're going to get. If it's to boast to say how much you pray, or on the same token, you can't be guilty either. Prayer is not about time at all. It's about fellowship. Fellowship happens to take time because we live in time, but the one we're fellowshipping with does not live in time. Amen. Look at Acts 13. Do you bow your knee to him in secret? Do you pray to him in secret? I'll tell you what, it'd make my job a lot easier. If more people would actually go to God first. Listen, I love you, and man, people will take this the wrong way. So many Christians, they run to their pastor first. How have you spent that time getting your needs met in prayer before you ever go to your pastor? I'm just to point you towards the one that can help you. Go to Acts 13. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here we are. We're going to wrap it up right here. Now, look at verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch, so this is in the church, and you're going to see this is public ministry now, certain prophets and teachers. So these are people that worked for God. And we're going to just spare the time. There's five men named in verse 1 that were prophets and teachers in the church called at Antioch. All right? You see right there, there was Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, later named the Apostle Paul. So these five men were teachers and prophets in the church at Antioch. And what were they doing? Verse 2. I know what they were doing. They were sitting around and thinking of how they can be entertaining to the congregation. They were sitting around thinking how glorious their joke telling is going to be in church. Okay, that was funnier for me than it was for you. Anyway, you know, think about how entertaining the music's going to be. And what we can add to the church, and maybe we shouldn't say certain things to make the church more popular and trendy. No. These men of God, who had a very public ministry, they ministered to the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What is fasting? Fasting is when you deny your body to seek more of God. Oh, now I'm getting convicted. Anybody else besides me? Anybody besides me? Thank you. One person, one honest person. In America, we don't know much about fasting at all, but we know a lot about feasting. We don't know much about fasting. Oh, I confess, Lord. Oh, here we go. As they ministered to the Lord, they fasted. And as they, notice, they weren't ministering to themselves. You know, they weren't just trying to think, how will I get more popular? How do I fill the seats in my church? How do I do all this? They ministered to the Lord. The word ministered, it means to take care of the needs of somebody else. God has a need for your fellowship. God has a need to be honored and worshiped. He has a need for you to go to Him, to seek Him. You know, so many Christians, we don't ask God questions anymore. We better do that. I said on a Wednesday night, it was on December 18th, it was the last Wednesday night service that we had, I talked about the emergence of artificial intelligence. People are now talking to their phones more than we talk to God. There's now these new phones that have artificial intelligence on them that you can just have a conversation with your phone and ask it advice. Have you seen these commercials? How do I fix my car? How do I get my child to go to sleep? How long before just having a conversation with our phone is going to replace praying, when those used to be questions that we ask God? Are you here? Notice these men with a public ministry, they knew this secret. A public ministry must flow out of a private ministry. Amen. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted. They sought God with all their heart. And then the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them to do." This became known as Paul's first missionary journey. Dozens of churches were planted. Thousands of souls were saved. You and I have a colorful little map in the back of our Bibles now that says the missionary journeys of Paul. Have you ever seen that before in the back of your Bible? Where did those journeys come from? Did Paul just wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to take a trip. I'm just going to go show everybody what a good preacher I am and all this. No. He was just seeking God. He was seeking Him. The works was not his pursuit. The Lord was his pursuit. And as he fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost says, I have something for you to do. Folks, was it written in the Bible when Saul was praying and fasting, when him and Barnabas were seeking God? Did the Bible say, hey, Paul and Barnabas, go to this place and that place and this place? That was not written in here. That was something specific that the Holy Ghost had them to do. And the only way they could discover it is ministering to the Lord. What does ministering to the Lord look like? It means like worshiping Him. It means like praising Him, glorifying Him, exalting Him. Are you here today? You know, maybe if I would have just preached a message like so many other preachers are doing today. Hey, God's just going to give you all the money. People start rejoicing and get glad. God's just going to do this. It's all just going to be perfect. Listen, there's a lot of great things being said about 2025, and I believe them all. However, with every good thing that the Lord said is going to happen, there is responsibility on man's side to qualify for those things to happen. And if we just sit there and say, hey, all your dreams are coming true in 2025, then people will just sit back and they won't seek God. Listen, I'll tell you where it's going to come from. It's going to come from God's people seeking Him, bowing their knee in private, ministering to God, worshiping God, praising God, praying God, seeking God in His Word, meditating on the Scripture. Amen. That's what's going to change your life. Somewhere at some point, we're going to have to make a decision. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Did you get some help here today?